the show.
Well, hey everyone, welcome to The Boundless Show. I'm your host, Lisa Anderson, and Merry Christmas Week. We are almost at Christmas, which is on a weekend this year. Who has been hearing about the crazy should you have church or not debate on Christmas Day? Oh my word, everyone is talking about that. Heaven forbid we go for an hour and just worship. But I'm not going to share my opinion.
Wow, you're
crazy. I'm not going to share.
That's crazy.
I'm not going to share
my crazy talk.
I know.
Crazy talk.
It's crazy talk. So hopefully y'all will be celebrating the birth of Christ during the course of your Christmas celebrations. So now, speaking of which, we're going to be talking about that on our roundtable today. Later on, John Thomas joins us for an inbox question from one of our listeners who wants to know how to relate and how to really witness to and encourage a brother who has kind of strayed from the faith and wants to know how to deal with that dynamic. And then for our culture segment, Priscilla Shirer, who is a speaker and author, a wonderful, wonderful woman, Bible teacher, is going to be here as well, talking about Life Interrupted, her book, as well as just encouragement for those of us who are single and young adults in many different stages and walks of life. So waiting to hear that. But here for our roundtable, we have a fun panel assembled. Martha is here to my right. Hey, Martha.
Hello, Lisa.
Good to have you.
Thank you.
Actually, as you are now listening to this show, Martha will be in Maui, whatever. So we have to record all these things ahead of time so she can just jet off and do her thing.
You've been a good sport.
I know.
Today's been nuts.
I've been trying to just keep it all together. So. And I do have, you know, Christmas with the fam to look forward to, but it's not like I have a trip to Maui to look forward to, but we're still just plugging away. Andrew Hess is back. Andrew, welcome.
It is good to be here.
It is very good to have you. We just had an extensive conversation about Andrew's beard prior to starting taping. So
yep.
It's his Christmas present to himself, apparently.
It's a nice beard.
It's the gift that keeps on growing.
From one beard to another, it's a nice one.
Oh, it's this chia beard. We're going to see what happens with it in January. That'll be good.
Yeah.
So. And Rajiv Shah is back. Rajiv, welcome.
Happy winter solstice.
I know. you're the one I was talking to when I said about go to church on Sunday, FYI.
So I caught that.
I want to hear your
more crazy talk.
I want to hear your report back on how many services you attended just to, you know, keep filled up.
Filled Christmas?
Christmas Day, Sunday. Try to hit four.
I will be in a small town in Florida.
Oh. Hey, they have churches
there.
They
may or may not have four churches. I haven't looked.
Okay, we'll do three and then two
they
podcasts.
They don't even have a Walmart.
Whoa.
Oh, okay. Wow. Well, then.
Whoa.
Okay. All right. Well, speaking of Christmas, we all have visions of Christmas and how it is celebrated that are probably formed by our experiences in childhood. You know, it's like you grow up and that's just the way that Christmas is done. That's the way it should happen. This is what you expect. These are the traditions you have. And then people grow up and people move away and people get married and people do things and everything becomes crazy and you get disappointed and then you're just angry and bitter. And so that is what we are.
Lisa is not speaking at all from personal experience.
Yeah, we can just wrap it up right there.
And all of a sudden, you're just sitting with a box of ho-hos. No, I'm just teasing. that's not how it plays out. But it is true. So I want to start out by asking, what's your vision of Christmas, and how are you celebrating it this year, and how do the two differ?
I think my vision of Christmas, we would always go to Christmas Eve service, and the church that I grew up in had a late night Christmas Eve service, so I think it'd be 10 or 11, and I remember even when we were little, you know, my mom would pack us up in our little what do they call those things, those one-piece pajamas?
Mm-hmm.
Those
sleepers.
One zipper. Yeah, the sleepers. We had matching sleepers, and she would just bring like a box of Fruit Loops to keep us pacified, and I just always remember that, and it was very musical. It wasn't very long, but it was just really, really great, and I remember, that was a really special special memory. And then we usually come home, and on the way home, my mom would insist that we drive through the city looking at the Christmas lights, which me and my brothers always hated, at least we said we hated. But it was just a fun thing to just kind of do. And now I think that I'm older, I appreciate that more. And then we'd get home and we'd have appetizers, and then wake up Christmas morning and open presents. And I have a lot of memories of us just going nuts Christmas morning. You know, we just run around and act crazy with excitement. So that's really, when I think about Christmas, I think about, you know, everybody being together and just the excitement and anticipation of it mm-hmm. is always what I've been. And so it's kind of fun because now that me and my brothers are older, you know, they both have families. And the last Christmas, we actually were at one of my brother's houses, and we were there, and it was great. It was a great time, but it was different for me because we weren't at my parents' house. Mm-hmm. And so this Christmas for me is kind of special because we're going to be back at my parents' house, and my parents are talking about selling the house I grew up in and moving closer to my brothers and their families. And so there's anticipation because it's like, this could be our last Christmas at this house mm-hmm. that we've always been at. So mm-hmm. I'm excited for that.
You're excited? Okay, because that sounds kind of sad to me.
Oh, yeah.
That sounds sad. Like going home, this could be our last Christmas in this house that I grew up in with my sleepers and my Fruit Loops. But that's okay.
That's true.
That's the difference between a guy describing it and a girl.
You're right.
A girl would be like weeping and like, it's my childhood.
You're right. I am depressed. I didn't know but I
just want you to be real, Andrew. I just want you to be real. No facades here, okay?
Yeah, I guess friends. I hadn't processed that emotion properly.
It's okay. You will by the end of the show.
Okay,
don't
good.
Worry.
Perfect.
No, we'll process it for you. So that's good. So no sleepers this year, though?
No.
You're just
I stopped that a couple years ago.
Okay. Okay.
After college.
That's good. Martha, you're obviously having an unusual Christmas this year.
Yes. A few years ago, my mom kind of laid down the law that we were going to have every other year, the married siblings would go to their in-laws and then the next year all be together. So this is an off year that I have one other single sister and I are going to Hawaii with our parents. So it's kind of a benefit to be one of the last standing, I guess. Mm-hmm. But But speaking of sad, my mom, she said, okay, we're going to have 10 more Christmases at home. And after that, we're going to your guys' houses because I'm going to be old and I'm probably going to make horrible food and forget this or that.
Oh,
yeah.
No.
So she's already planning her future.
She's like an Uber planner.
Wow.
Like, I love how she's like, what if the in-laws, like, we're like, we don't want them at our house. And she's deciding every other year they're going to the in-laws' house. That's funny. She's
I think that's the advantage of a large family. And that is a lot to ask. This is our year. That's the way it is. But it's hard to coordinate that 7 kids, there's 5 in-laws, 6 grandkids, 1 on the way, all under 5 years old. Mm-hmm. So it takes some planning.
It's amazing that you're even going to get together at all during this century.
Yeah,
so
true.
That's amazing. Wow. Okay. But that is kind of a fun, but it's also a little bit, you know, it's not traditional or whatever. So you are doing something different, but it maybe will give you the opportunity to make a few new memories too.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to it. I don't think I'll miss a whole lot about Minnesota.
Yeah.
In Maui.
Yes. Okay. That's okay. Rajiv, what about you?
Well, for me and my siblings and my parents, we have a huge family. So my dad has 5 additional siblings. And then, of course, they have spouses and they have kids. And so my generation, there are 14 of us, cousins. And then, so throughout the years, we had Christmas all together. Every year, we all came together and, you know, we're all little kids. We're all crazy and we, you know, eat lots of food and we have to differentiate between meals by having prayer. So that's really the only way we can tell, you know, the time of the day or what we're doing is someone prays for a meal. So, it's lunchtime or, it's dinner time. So, so that's been really fun growing up. And so just complete chaos is kind of my understanding of Christmas and a lot of fun times with my cousins and uncles and aunts. And so, we're all in kind of probably a 10 to 15 year age span, so that's fun. And now that we're all older, it's, you know, that gap doesn't really matter. And so, now we also do the on year, off year, and we have the 14 siblings and then, or 14 cousins, sorry. Then most of them have spouses of their own, and now we have the next generation. And so now I think we just topped 60 people. And that's, you know, that's including all the little kids and all the cousins and spouses and everyone. And then a few people who kind of just tag along and, you know, call themselves family. So, and that's a lot of fun. And that really depends on, you know, what city has the most houses that can hold everybody. But it's still a lot of fun. And we still, eat a ton, and we still have to differentiate, you know, the times of the day by praying for meals. So, mm-hmm. So that's a lot of fun. It's just, you know, chaos. And my wife, being an only child, she has a very opposite type of experience. And so it's a very, very interesting dynamic.
Mm-hmm. Last year was your first Christmas together, right?
That's right.
So how did she react to all this?
Yeah, that was interesting. Because her family, her parents
still
came
married,
out,
so that's good.
Her parents came out to Colorado, and it was an on year for my side of the family. And so, there was a lot of tension, to say the least, where, you know, I was expecting her and her parents to come spend time with us, and that she was expecting me to come spend time with her and her parents. And needless to say, there was some tension, but we did, we did get married, and mm-hmm. you know, we did have a child, so we're still together. But it was pretty dicey there.
Yeah.
For a little bit.
Well, it's funny how you have assumptions. I mean, first of all, I can't even believe that your extended family, are you just all in proximity of one another, or how can you physically all get together? All these people live. I mean, that's my extended family never lived near one another, so mm-hmm. we didn't grow up together. So that's just amazing.
Yeah, we have. So here in Colorado Springs, we have like four or five houses that everyone stays in.
Okay.
So, and mm-hmm. they just throw kids wherever.
Okay.
Couches, floor.
Yeah.
You know, pillow in the car, you know, whatever.
Wow. Okay. So, that's amazing. Yeah. That's a lot of fun. So cool. But yeah, I would see how, you know, it's funny because we have this assumption, like you're saying, I just assumed that my wife and her parents would come on over because we think my family's so much fun. They're just great. Just another one, whatever, 62 people. We'll just add more people. But for a lot of people, that's not their experience. It can be super intimidating, or it's like, I don't want to hang out with your family.
Like the storybook recollections of, you know, a nice mother and father with two children, and then they wait for Santa and they run down the stairs. There's no paradigm for me with that. There's 18 people and we're all crowded on this tree. Our gifts are piled up and there's so many people and so many presents that you can't see the Christmas tree just because mm-hmm. There's mm-hmm. a mountain around it. So.
Oh, that's pretty fun, though.
That's fun.
I know. It is kind of cool. Okay, so, like, now I have a little different experience in that I grew up the youngest in the family, so I was always the youngest, so I had kind of this position of, you know, kind of a special position growing up through my whole life, and a lot of my siblings married older, and because we didn't have extended family, we were very, even though I was the youngest, and I was a kid, you know, we still had a very orderly experience, so you got your gift, we started oldest to youngest, you would open it, everyone had to look at it, okay, and then all of a sudden my siblings started getting married and having kids, and then kids are just like throwing paper around and ripping things, and I'm like, no, that's not okay, we're not just doing some crazy mayhem here, okay? So I took it very personally when this chaos entered, and all of a sudden it was, quote, these kids that I didn't want to deal with, you know, and stuff. So it is kind of funny how I had to change my expectations of what I remembered being a more orderly process, and I got to be the center of attention as the only kid and stuff, and now other kids had stolen the show, so
aww.
As we celebrated oh, wow. with them. So I had that. I also had the dynamic of I have one brother, and my brother got married in 1988, and we have not seen him since. So they have not done the best job of doing the alternate years, which had definitely was stuff that we had to work through because it really did become a lot about her family. And we kind of were just like, hey, you know, they've actually, since they've been married, I think spent one Christmas like with our family. So, so adjusting expectations with that and just having to deal with it, you know, and whatever. And we see them sometimes other times, but now they kind of do their own Christmas, you know, and they're just like, no, it's our own family. Okay, whatever. You don't care about us. But anyway, so how, I mean, have you had to, what does that look like in just, speaking of that, in adjusting expectations or just relating to people differently than what you remember? I mean, how have some of those relating dynamics had to change?
Well, our family has actually outgrown our house. So basically, there's a couple or two that have to go stay at the local hotel. And so it's taken away, you know, from having breakfast together in the morning and just, I mean, Christmas morning kind of feel. So that's just one thing that's had a change of, it's kind of every man for yourself and finding a bed, as Rajiv was saying. And yeah, but it's okay. You mourn for a time, but I think then you just move on and embrace the new normal.
So. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Do you have like differences? Like, have you had noticeable like personality differences? Bring, because when you grow up, your siblings, you just realize who's messed up and who's not, and what what irks people, and how you can push their buttons. But then, like with in-laws, it's a little dicier because you got to be more diplomatic. I mean, I don't know. Have you guys had to deal with that?
Yeah, it's very different to experience, especially now being married and watching how they celebrate Christmas. And so when I'm there on, you know, it's not like they're the off year. I don't want to call them
the off year.
So it's just there's a on year with my parents and then and my family and then the other years with them. But understanding how they celebrate Christmas, and it's very different for them. Mm. So for me, growing up on my side, it's loud, it's chaotic, it's, you know, food flying and paper flying and toys flying and someone flying a remote control airplane through the living room. And then her family, everything's very quiet and very relaxed, and, you know, we're gonna get up and we're gonna have coffee together and we're gonna sit and read something, and you know, and so I'm like, I'm, you know, my ears are ringing because it's, you know, it's so quiet. But but that's nice. It's a nice change. And, you know, and they're family now too. And so it's really a matter of, you know, what can I take from this experience, and, you know, what can I learn here, and what can I, you know, what can I enjoy?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, for me, I think Christmas is one of the few times a year they get to go home. You know, I originally grew up in Ohio and then moved out here to Colorado about 7 years ago. And so Christmas is a time of going home. And I also, like Rajiv, have a pretty big family. Both my parents are one of five siblings. And so Christmas can be a little exhausting because everybody wants to see you and hear about what's going on, you know, and just kind of, you know, catch up a little bit. Mm-hmm. And so, and that's great. I love that. But sometimes when I think of Christmas now, I'm thinking that's when life's going to slow down a little bit, like all the stuff that I'm kind of doing. And then Christmas is when I can just relax and just unwind. And so there's some times where I get home and then, you know, you kind of get the schedule, like, okay, we're going to do this, this night, this day. And, mm-hmm. and that's great. I love all those things, but sometimes there's a little Christmas shock of, oh, we're going to do all this. And, you know, there's family things planned and different things. That week actually can be a full week, but it's a good full. But yeah, so there's sometimes when I'm flying back from Christmas, I'm like, oh, that was great, but that was exhausting. Yeah. Kind of like, you know, when you work a summer at summer camp, you know, mm-hmm. that was great and exhausting.
Yeah, I have that too. Definitely when I go home, because my mom and two sisters live in a very small town, and they all know me because it's been home again now since college, and I go back every year. And but it is true. Like in fact, I already talked to my sister on the phone, and she's like, "Yeah." So I get in the evening, like at 8:30 at night. She's like, "Yeah, the next morning I need you to go over and help. They're going to be decorating the church for whatever." So now I'm on some decorating committee, and I'm like, "Great," you know. And then I have to make X number of something for some other event we have going on. So now I'm going to be baking while I'm there, and you know, it's kind of like an extra set of hands. Oh, Lisa, you know, put it in. And between that and then having to deal with focus questions, because my mom is like a focus groupie, and so she just tells everyone all the updates on like what's going on in focus. So then at church, everyone's like, "So Lisa, tell me about, you know, how's Jim Daly doing and all this stuff." And I'm like, "I can't get away from work." So I just have to be like a focus ambassador for everyone who's like, "Ooh, someone has descended upon our town who's from focus," you know. So there's a little bit of that dynamic. So I struggle to kind of just have that downtime and be normal, you know.
Sure.
It's a little bit of a bummer, but fun as well. So anything that you guys would, like, if you could, like, that you would do differently or that you would try to, any changes you would make maybe in coming years or things you would like to see brought back? Or
I think in getting married, you just have to figure out when you're raising your own kids, you know, what traditions you want to carry on, what new traditions you want to begin, and maybe, you know, what you want to throw out, you know. So it's really, and for us with, you know, our little guy being so small that, you know, we have some time to think about that. But and so that's really, you know, kind of for us, you know, what are we going to do as a family, as a mom and dad with our kids, kind of as a new family unit. And so working through that process is kind of fun. So, you know, we right now, and, you know, we ask people, like, what do you do for Christmas? What are your traditions? And so that's a lot of fun to hear people's, because we're thinking about that ourselves, mm-hmm. and what type of traditions we'll start. And so for us, it's a, you know, discussion processing phase, mm-hmm. you know, for us.
Mm-hmm. One tradition I kind of mourn the loss of is our family did just a weird Christmas photo every year. Mm-hmm. I mean, you've talked about the one in the turkey barn. Mm-hmm. We've stood in a lake before. We've dressed as Santas on the top of our roof before, and just really, really random. But now, you know, as people are living all over the country and other families, we can't really get together to take a photo. Mm-hmm. So it's just one thing that kind of had to say goodbye to, and okay.
Yeah. But. Yeah. Now, are you, Martha and Andrew, maybe you could speak to this, like in going back, having siblings who are married now and stuff, are you, do you get a lot of questions about like being single, or are you kind of, do you feel like you're treated as like the single sibling or just the one who can fit in? A couple weeks ago, I did Chris Fabry's program on Moody, and one girl called in and she's like, yeah, every time I go home, like I get stuck on an air mattress in the kitchen. And it's kind of like everyone else who's married has like rooms, and they're all like thought ahead and planned for, and the babies with their pack and plays and stuff. And then she's just like the extra, you know, or whatever. And I don't know. Obviously, you'll have a place to stay in Maui, bless your heart. But, you know, but feeling, I mean,
I think I'm still on a pull-out couch, actually. But oh, anyway.
You are? Okay. Well,
yeah, I feel that a little bit. I mean, every year, because, you know, both my younger brothers are married, and now they both have kids, and it's just fun. It's changed the kids have changed the dynamic, because now we all sit around and just watch the kids constantly, mm-hmm. which is a lot of fun. But I think, I mean, yeah, I have some relatives who are, you know, bold, and will kind of say, you know, what are you doing out there? Like, are there no women out there or what?
What are you doing?
It's the frontier here
it
in
is.
Colorado.
And I just, you know, just focus on it all
you're
the
just homesteading. You have to get your land staked out first.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. I'm just building my home. So that when she comes, but I feel that a little bit, but I think, you know, that's part of just preparing to go home is just, you know, wrestling with that beforehand. Mm-hmm. So it's never a surprise, but just recognizing, you know, the Lord has me where he wants me. And I would be more concerned if I was like, yeah, man, I really have been trying for the last 10 years to get married, and I don't know what's wrong with me, you know, mm-hmm. but I don't know. Mm-hmm. So I feel that a little bit, but usually when we get into the holidays, it's just, we just enjoy being together, and it's just a celebration. So I think, yeah, especially, I mean, my parents and my brothers and sister-in-laws don't really make me feel that way. It's more the extended family that sometimes yeah. it's like, because all the cousins, and I'm one of the older cousins. So that there's that too, where all these younger cousins that were kids when I was in high school are getting married. Now it's like, man.
Yeah. I think when those topics or questions come up, just to engage them with, yeah, you're right. You know, I'm not married. Do you mm-hmm. know anybody? And just make yeah. it into a topic, you know, of, well, how did you meet your spouse? And can actually be a conversation starter and yeah. just run with it.
Yeah. I think especially if you're around people that you know well. I mean, then it's just like expected, mm-hmm. you know, it's like whatever. And that's where you can say, although I did when I did the Moody show, you know, one thing I said for people that are married or older, a great question just to ask of singles is to say, you know, something like, how can I pray for you? And then they can volunteer if it's in the, you know, they're really wanting to get married or whatever, or they can mention something else. But it's kind of, you know, we were talking about this on the show when I talked with Chris Fabry, how you don't sit around at a party, at a Christmas party, and call across the circle to a married person and say, so, Rajiv, tell me, how is your marriage going? I mean, is it really, you know, is your relationship good? Is the Lord the center? You know, sexually, how's it going? I mean, you don't say that. But somehow with singles, it's like open season to be like, so, have you found anyone? Are you in love with anyone? Even, you know, it's all like personal. So anyway, it just kind of cracks me up. But anywho. All right. Well, good thoughts, you guys. We're all going to be fanning out around the country and beyond, I guess, but for Christmas, but it'll be good. And it's always fun to get back to those traditions and be able to spend time with people that we love and take that break. Because like Andrew said, even though it's not always a break, it sometimes feels, it still feels like that for some reason, which is great. Mm-hmm. And just fun and being able to reflect on past traditions as well as creating new ones as well. So thanks, you guys, for sharing your own stories.
Good to be here.
Is this too late? while shepherds watch our keeping. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him not the babe, the Son.
Hey everyone, for this week's culture segment, I am very privileged to have in studio Priscilla Shirer. Priscilla, welcome.
Hello, how are you?
Hello, I'm doing pretty well.
Good.
I'm doing well. We're taping here on a Friday, which is exciting.
Yep.
We are heading into Christmas. This is going to be on our show coming up here leading into Christmas, and a very appropriate discussion we're going to have. We're going to talk about everything from interruptions in life,
yep.
Which you wrote a book about, as well as kind of living out God's calling on our lives. And
yeah.
We've talked to, you've actually written The Resolution for Women, which is a kind of a companion book off the Courageous film. And we've talked to those guys and pumped that film when it came out. A lot of fun talking about that. And there's just more for us really to do in the wake of that. I think a lot of people seeing that movie were like, oh my goodness, they just kind of feel like slain, you know, at the end
with
Alex Kendrick, like with his little sermon and everything. And
I
then
know.
They're like, wow, okay, what do I do with that?
I
yeah.
Will.
And everyone like jumps up and they're like, okay, now what did I just say? What am I doing? What
yeah,
am I actually going to
yeah.
do with this? And then you are also the author of Life Interrupted, which we're also going to talk about. You are the co-founder of Going Beyond Ministries. You are a Bible teacher and speaker. I love that I saw in some of your stuff you consider Ann Graham Lotz a mentor, as well as Zig Ziglar. You're just out there. You're like motivated, man. That's a little, that's kind of putting yourself under the spotlight a little bit. Because if
well,
you're going to say...
It wasn't intentional, but it's true. It's just the truth. When you have people like that that make themselves accessible and available to you and will allow you to have their lives kind of open before you for questions and answers, oh my gosh, that is so valuable. Everybody needs to have some kind of mentor in your life. It doesn't have to be those kind of people. Just somebody who's walking.
Okay.
Yeah. Somebody who's walked the road that you're walking now and they've already done it successfully, it's a wise woman or a wise man who'll find some mentors like that.
Yeah, absolutely. So with that, I mean, there's really no hope for you sneaking around doing anything, because you are also the daughter of Tony Evans, who is a huge friend of Focus on the Family, has been on our broadcast probably 5 million times, I think. You know, just love hearing from him and, of course, all the stuff that he's done.
I taught him everything he knows.
That's good.
Yeah.
That's good. You're like the life application for him and everything.
That's right. That's right.
Good.
Illustrations. Okay. All the illustrations.
All the illustrations. Very, very fun. So I want to go ahead and just launch into a couple things. Reading Life Interrupted, I mean, this book is so applicable to our audience, because here we have a bunch of young adults who listen to Boundless, who are walking through a season of life where basically they've been told, you can do it. You can be anything you want to be. All you have to do is just chart out your life course and it'll happen for you. And then kind of life happens to them and they realize that some of these dreams are, you know, getting dashed. There's something thrown into their story that, you know, isn't working out. Something derails their plans. And all of a sudden they realize, did I just not trust God enough? Am I out of God's will? What am I doing? And they start really a lot of self-doubt. And I love how in the book you started out, really kicking it off by giving a number of interruptions in your own life that involved career, relationships, and then even the birth of your third son, which, bless his heart, you were wanted.
Yes, like, so wanted. Cute. But I did name him Jude.
Jude.
Because that's as close as I could get to Revelation, because it's over. It's finished. He is wonderful,
good.
Though.
Maybe his middle name should have been Revelation. That
Make
been
Jude Revelation. That would have been terrible.
That would have been. Yeah, he probably wouldn't have appreciated that.
No.
So talk to us a little bit, Priscilla, just about how really, I mean, as these things started happening to you, did you realize, did you feel like some doubt in saying, am I doing something wrong? Or were you questioning God, like, in the process?
Oh my gosh,
of that?
Are you kidding? The entire time.
Yeah.
I think anybody would. Anybody that is human, which we all are, mm-hmm. we all are questioning when things don't go the way we planned it, especially when we're trying so hard and we mapped out such a great plan and mm-hmm. it all made sense. Then when things don't go that way, we automatically turn our focus inward. There's got to be something wrong with me, mm-hmm. or I'm not capable enough, or I don't have enough ability or talent or skill. Mm-hmm. And that's certainly the way it was for me. Nothing in my life right now looks like the way I would have mapped it out to be. Mm-hmm. Absolutely nothing. I didn't sign up to be in ministry. This wasn't the plan that I had for my life. But through a series of events, really a series of interruptions, mm-hmm. God derailed me off of what was my plan, which was a good one, mm-hmm. onto his plan, which was better than the good one that I had mapped out. And that's what I think is the bottom line of all of this, realizing that life interruptions most often are divine interventions. Mm-hmm. They really aren't some random happenstance, even though they seem that way to us. Because we serve a sovereign, holy God who sees our lives from the end to the beginning, what often seems like a terrible interruption to us is often God's way, if we will be flexible enough, yielded to his spirit enough, submit our dreams to his dreams for us. Mm-hmm. If we will do that, we will see that God's hand is in this stuff. We haven't been forgotten or forsaken. It's met us by surprise, but it has never met him by surprise.
Yeah. And I know, like, on the career front, you know, you started out, you wanted a music career, and then you kind of amended that to say, okay, well, I'm going to maybe go into broadcast television. And then that didn't work out. But here you were kind of living life and doing, you were at a radio station, you were doing devotionals, and all of a sudden you got some calls from people saying, hey, maybe you can come on over and share that.
I was on radio as a part of my degree program at college. They said, go get an internship, and mm-hmm. I did, and I was on a Christian radio station, and I mean, I wasn't even on air that much, maybe an hour a week, and it was mostly music, you know, uh-huh. I wasn't even supposed to talk that much. But people started calling, and just every now and then saying, hey, will you come and MC something, or will you come and lead a Bible study? And sometimes I'd show up and there'd be 10 women at that Bible study. Sometimes I'd show up, there'd be 500 women at that Bible study. Mm-hmm. And I just did that every now and then because people were asking me to. And I knew that I loved it and enjoyed it, but certainly it wasn't what I had planned. I still was going into television.
Yeah.
So after college, I did get some on-air television programs with CBS and another show in Chicago. And I did these shows, but oddly enough, every single time that I started doing a television show, within a year of me coming on, that show was canceled. Every single time. Talk about a hit to my self-esteem.
It's because you were too big for them.
No.
It's because you were just too big.
Means that was awful. And so here I was feeling terrible about myself, mm-hmm. but it was the way that the Lord not only kind of got me onto his plan for my life, but really, even in those disappointments, I was being prepared then to do what he had for me to do later. I didn't know that then that I would be doing video-driven Bible study series mm-hmm. where I'd have to stand in front of cameras and know how to respond to them and how to include the audience that's in person, but also the audience that's looking at you through the television screen. Mm-hmm. Well, all of those things and those nuances of that stuff, I learned during one of the most disappointing seasons of my life. Mm-hmm. So it's amazing how even during the interruptions I had during relationships, in career, as you mentioned before, all of those things, in some strange way, the Lord is able to use all of them, the scripture says, for our good and for his glory.
Mm-hmm. Let's talk a little bit about that relationship, the one that you mentioned in the book, because before you married Jerry, you had this other guy that you were pretty confident you were going to marry.
Yes, Lord.
And I love this. I love this example, because the career thing is kind of like, okay, well, something better comes along, and here it's obvious that God opened this door. But this relationship, you were like clinging onto. You were going to bring this thing back.
Uh-huh.
And you were going to make that one happen.
I was going to make it happen. I'm so embarrassed at the way I acted as a single woman in this regard with this relationship. I don't know about you, but I've got a couple seasons of my life I look back on and go, who was that woman?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
What was I doing?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. They still crop up.
Yeah.
So for me. So talk to us a little bit about really how God had to intervene in that for
you. Yeah. Well, great guy, wonderful, godly guy who's still a great guy. And we began dating in college and then into our seminary years together. And it just, I think, became clearer to him that we weren't meant really to be in a marital relationship yet. And yet he just didn't know the best way to kind of seriously break it off, because we were such good friends and mm-hmm. had such a great, you know, had such fun together, really cared about each other deeply and just didn't know how to really break it off. So it made it really hard for me to push back completely. And then when he finally had the courage to do it and he did it, I just, as you're saying, I just did not want to let go. I still had high hopes that we were going to be together. I thought this was just a phase he was going through. I was not very very gracious in my singleness and in my waiting. I just was not a picture of what singleness should look like. And I going back, I would have done that so differently. But the Lord just had to remind me that He really does have my best interest in mind. And if I will just be patient and wait mm-hmm. and honor Him in this season of life, mm-hmm. then He will honor me with my in my desires. And He has in ways that are unimaginable. Mm-hmm. Again, this is nothing against that gentleman because he is an amazing father, an amazing husband, amazing guy, amazing in ministry even. Mm-hmm. But if I would have been in a relationship with him, if we would have married each other, there's no way I would be doing mm-hmm. what the Lord has called me to do now in ministry, because it really does take a certain kind of guy to be okay with the life that we have. Because yeah. let me tell you, my husband, Jerry, he did not sign up to be in full-time women's ministry. This is not the plan he had, you know, for his life. When he mm-hmm. was playing with all those little boys on the playground when he was growing up and everybody was talking about what they wanted to be when they grew up, he did not say, I want to be in women's ministry. I can promise you that. So it takes a certain kind of guy to be wired for the family situation that we have. Mm-hmm. And the gentleman that I so badly wanted to marry, he wasn't wired for this. He mm-hmm. was going to be a pastor, and he really needed to be married to somebody who was wired to be a pastor's wife. Yeah. And not that that couldn't have been me, but I'm just saying I can see clearly now mm-hmm. that God has wired me for this. And so I'm so glad that the Lord did not answer my prayer. You know, mm-hmm. sometimes I'm so grateful more than anything mm-hmm. for unanswered prayers.
Yeah.
Because if He would have given me half the stuff I have begged Him for, mm-hmm. I would have been in a heap of trouble right now.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So what about the women who are listening who are saying, well, God hasn't given me anyone. And I know you address singleness a couple times in the book, and just, you know, a lot of women who really feel called to marriage, and men too, but women, it seems so often that we share our hearts in church and feel like no yeah. one, everyone wants to just give us platitudes or just say, oh, don't worry, just keep serving the Lord or keep yeah. doing whatever. And, you know, I mean, women in general, but, you know, it's interesting hearing your story and, of course, you know, having a public ministry and stuff like that. I want you to address and speak especially to Black women, Priscilla, because we get so many letters and emails from them who, you know, they are now the most unmarried segment of the U.S. population. Mm-hmm. And they, you know, 30% of Black women are reaching their 40th birthdays single. Mm. And they are saying, where are the men? We don't know what's going on in our churches. We don't know where is there hope for us, and where, you know, how can yeah. we talk to our other sisters in Christ about this? I mean, what's your encouragement for this situation?
My encouragement is to not pay attention to statistics mm-hmm. because God is not bound by statistics. Mm-hmm. And I'm so glad that He's not, because even outside of this realm of relationships that we're talking about, there are so many dire and tragic statistics out there in other aspects of our life that if we paid attention to them, man, we would all have no good reason to live. Mm-hmm. We've got to pay attention to the fact that there is always hope in our God, and that it doesn't matter what statistics there are, there is a plan that God has for your life. Mm-hmm. And so you need to not only trust that He has a plan for your life, but also trust Him enough to surrender your will to that plan. Mm-hmm. Now, that's the hard thing, is mm-hmm. when you have a desire that is overtaking you and consuming you so much so that you can't dig in and do what God has called you to do today, to be fully present with whatever's before you today, mm-hmm. expecting that what He has for you tomorrow will be good and it will be His perfect will for you. Mm-hmm. Now, the reality is, for all of us, not just in this issue of singleness, the reality is, what He gives us might not always look like what we thought we would always want. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But this is the great thing about our God. His Holy Spirit changes our hearts to adapt to what He wants. He turns our actual desires. That's what Psalm 34:14 says when it says, delight yourself in me, I will give you the desires of your heart. It doesn't mean I give you everything you want. It means I'm actually going to put my desires in your heart. Mm-hmm. That's why you find people who are planted in situations they never thought they would enjoy. But for some reason, they actually like this job now. They like this ministry now. They are actually finding contentment and joy in singleness or in a marriage that they never thought they could be happy with once they got into it. They find their hearts turned as the Holy Spirit does His job. Mm-hmm. So I want to encourage you in knowing that God has a plan for your life that is not bound by statistics. And number two, that He knows your heart. He knows your desires. He's concerned by what concerns you. We serve a kind God, Psalm 145 says. Mm-hmm. He's not up there just ignoring what you want. He really is kind and loves you and has your best interest in mind.
Yeah. I love how throughout the book, I mean, I should mention too, that it really is lessons from the story of Jonah. And that's yeah. really what's threaded throughout. And how I love how you talk about how God really spoke to you through Jonah 3:1, and that God is really the God of second chances. He yeah. spoke to Jonah a second time. time. Uh-huh. And there are a lot of people out there, maybe a lot in our audience, who have decided, well, I gave God this amount of time and then I had to take matters into my own hands. And I went and I did this and I did this and I decided to make this decision. And now my life is a mess and I don't even know what in the world I'm doing. So what have you learned, Priscilla, through studying Jonah and really seeing how God shaped his story, that there really is hope in that second time around with a second chance?
And not only second, but sister, third and fourth and 50th, aren't we glad? Because I need all of them chances. Mm-hmm. One of the great themes that is threaded through the book of Jonah, it points to one of the characteristics of God, his sovereignty. It's a beautiful thing because it means not only that he has stood before time and sees the end from the beginning, but also that he can include the category of our free will underneath the umbrella of his sovereignty. And somehow he can use the messes that we make by our own free will and weave them into a plan that still accomplishes his sovereign purposes, which means that because Jonah ran for a chapter, was in the belly of a whale or a big fish for another chapter, by the time we get to chapter 3, you would think he has derailed this whole Nineveh thing, that Nineveh will never be able to experience the mercy that God wants to give them. And yet some kind of way, even with the delay caused by Jonah's disobedience, Nineveh still repents. They still turn. They're still given an opportunity to escape the judgment of God. It's the same thing with Moses in Exodus chapter 3. He kills this Egyptian soldier. He has to run for his life. Consequences of the sin of murdering. He's got to run from Pharaoh. He's now for 40 years tending these sheep in the middle of the desert of Oreb. This is not the job that he would have signed up for. It's a job that is beneath his pay grade and his educational level. Mm-hmm. He was raised to be the doggone prince of Egypt, mm-hmm. and now he's tending sheep. But right there in the middle of the desert, tending sheep, a job that he probably doesn't prefer, a bush starts burning. And he's called to serve as the deliverer of God's people. God's will found him in the middle of his consequences. Mm-hmm. This is amazing that God's sovereignty, somehow it factored in your rebellion. It factored in the turn you took away from God's directions for your life. And so even if right now you find yourself in a position, which I have found myself so many times, in a mess of my own making, he has this way of taking messes, turning them into miracles. He's done it time and time and time again, not only in the Bible, but in the modern day, we find illustrations of people whose messes became the greatest miracle and the greatest message of God's work in the life of individuals.
Hmm. Okay. Well, new out. We talked about this just on the front end of the interview, the resolution for women. Speaking of taking some things into your own hands, there are some good things that we can do that we, when we rise up and really trust God's calling on our life and know what he's called us to and want to explore that and want to live that out step by step with him, that we actually are empowered to do. And there are certain things that men are called to do, certain things that women are called to do, certain things that we as the church, Big C, are called to do. You specifically were called to write this version, the woman's version, Resolution for Women. And of course, it's on the heels of Courageous. When you were presented with this opportunity, Priscilla, what was your first thought? What came to mind?
Absolutely not. Yeah. That's what I said. I didn't want to do it. And several reasons. And one of them was just the season of life I'm in. Mm-hmm. I have small children and I really want to invest in them. I don't want to miss these years of their life. So the reality is I have had to learn how to say no. I cannot say yes to everything. And it doesn't matter if you have a public ministry or not. Even if it's just hanging out with your girlfriends every time they want to hang out. You can't say yes to everything in every season of life. And so I'm kind of learning that. And so I knew it would be a big undertaking. It was a short amount of time that it needed to be written in order for it to release at the exact same time that the movie did. So it was going to be a tough undertaking. But when I recognized the subject matter, when I saw the movie, saw a preview copy that they gave me, and then I recognized what the movie was going to be about, and the Lord used several other things in my life to kind of push me in that direction and encourage me to say yes to it. And then also meeting the Kendrick brothers, to be honest with you. Mm-hmm. There is such integrity, such a zeal and a fire for the Lord, and they have no desire to be rich and famous and for Hollywood to recognize them. They just want people to know what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ and have the power of Christ infiltrate their relationships as husbands and wives and parents. When I saw their integrity and their zeal for Christ, that sold me. Mm-hmm. Over that dinner table on that very first meeting, I knew that I would write the book, and I'm so glad I did, because I learned so much, and I hope that it has been an encouragement to other people.
Yeah. How can this book really be a game changer for women? Like, what are they going to read when they open up the pages of this book? What are they going to be inspired to do?
Well, just know, first of all, before you even get your hands on a copy, that it is not a novel for light reading. Right. It really is going to challenge you. I think that you're going to read a little chapter and have to close the book and sleep on it for a little while, because every single section is going to challenge you about a specific area of your life. There are 13 resolutions and they're all on different topics. So there's only one that deals with being a wife, only one that deals with being a mom. So even if you have no children, this book is for you. Even if you're not married, this book is for you. It's for all women, and it challenges you to be content. It challenges you to prioritize what God has for you in this season of life and being willing to say no. It challenges you to champion a biblical model of what womanhood looks like in the face of a post-feminist culture. It challenges you to forgive. It's going to challenge you to stop talking so much and be a good listener and give people your full time and attention. It's going to challenge you on some areas that maybe you've not thought a lot about, others that you've thought about but not really wanted to conquer in your life. This book is going to challenge you. And at the end of every resolution that we discuss, I literally am going to ask you to sign your name as a commitment, not to be perfect, but to at least start on the journey with God of developing these areas in your life.
So why would you say, and obviously, you know, these are kind of looking at really some, as you said, great challenges and almost, you know, almost turning the tide on a number of different things. Why are women, Christian women, women in the church today so messed up? See, here at the Boundless Show, we just tell it like it is. We need to figure out why we are messed up and what we're going to do. What is clogging our lives that we have gotten to this place where now it is just, I mean, we look so much like the world sometimes in our attitudes and our actions. Yeah. We don't understand the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't know. I mean, it's.
Well, you know, you use the word clog. Mm-hmm. So if I can just go off of that, and since you said that here on Boundless, y'all can
say anything.
Let me just say that that is the problem. Mm-hmm. We are clogged. We are like constipated Christians. Mm-hmm. We have all this information inside of us, all of this to do that the Lord has told us about how we're supposed to act, and that we have His Holy Spirit on the inside of us to empower us to be able to act that way. We know all of this stuff, but there is no conduit. There is no release for everything that we've learned so much about. Mm-hmm. So we know it, but we don't actually believe it. We don't really pray about the stuff that we know God can work miracles about in our life, but we don't actually bring it up because we're afraid He won't do it for us. We think that this experience of God is for everybody else except us. So we're not bringing it home with us. And let me tell you, I am at the top of the list of people that I'm talking about with this. I'm a preacher's kid. I've had great teaching my entire life. And there was a disconnect between what I knew and what I actually expected God to do in my life. Mm-hmm. And I just decided many years ago, you know what? Enough is enough. I don't want to just know about God. I want to experience Him. And that meant going into the risky places that God was challenging me to go. Going into places where my faith was going to be tested, where I was out there on a limb and I either was going to believe that God was going to divide this Red Sea or He wasn't. But I had to be willing to go where He said go, even when it didn't make sense or I didn't think I could handle it, trusting that if He sends me there, He's going to equip me, or He's going to perform some amazing miracle that will allow me to see His activity in my everyday living.
Okay. So we are heading into a new year, and a lot of women are going to think, you know, and guys too, like I said, guys, there's the book out there for you as well. But people will think, well, either I have too much to change, or I don't know where to start, or I don't know where to really, you know, maybe I want to give God control of one little piece of my life, but I'm a little fearful to give Him control of my whole life, and I've made too many mistakes. Where can they start in the new year?
Well, I say just take it one step at a time. In fact, in the introduction of the Resolution for Women, I say exactly that. Do not read this whole book from front to end all at one sitting, because it's completely overwhelming for all of us, because we all have so much that we could work on. As you would say, we're all a mess and we all have stuff that we need to deal with. So I would encourage you literally to take that first resolution. And I mean, if it takes you 2 or 3 weeks to read, to reread, to pray, to consider, to contemplate, to think about what your action plan is going to be and what you can implement, I would say take one step at a time and slowly but surely and deliberately and intentionally give it all over to God, expecting that His Holy Spirit will guide you, will comfort you, and will equip you to be able to make the changes that we all need to make in our lives.
All right. Well, sounds like we'll have to do it in the new year. We will go ahead and on our blog link to the Resolution for Women. Make sure we link to Life Interrupted. Make sure we maybe we'll do a little rallying cry to our listeners and all get started on this and encourage one another through the blog and see what we're learning.
Do a little book club. We can
together.
Do a book club.
That would be very fun.
Yeah.
And then Priscilla is going to have us all over to her house and we're just going to talk about it.
How to make killer chocolate chip cookies too.
That is
can make
awesome.
You cookies.
Okay, she's going to become our new boundless, like our one of our new mentor people. So that's going to be exciting.
Perfect.
We'll rope her into it. So thank you so much, Priscilla, for joining us here
thank
at the
you.
Boundless Show and just giving us some of your, not only just your wisdom, but just your enthusiasm for the Word of God and really how He does speak through it in such a powerful way.
Thanks for having me.
Appreciate it.
You're welcome.
Sweet silver bells all seem to say throw cares away. Christmas is here, bringing good cheer to young and old, meek and the bold. Ding dong, ding dong, that is the song, with joy for him all caroling. One seems to hear words of good cheer from everywhere, filling the air. Get in a ring while people sing songs of good cheer. Christmas is here. Merry, 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 merry Christmas. Merry, 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 merry Christmas. Hark, how the bells, sweet silver bells all seem to say.
Opening up this week's inbox, I have John Thomas on the phone. Hey, John.
Hey, Lisa.
Great to have you with us.
Good to be. To be on.
Always enjoying reading your Boundless Answers installments as well. So.
Hey, you and everybody else, especially when I make everyone mad.
Right.
Looking for an opportunity to do that sometime soon.
Well, we appreciate that. So, but you're going to get to weigh in on one here today. This listener is saying, I grew up in a relatively strong Christian home. My siblings and I have always been very close, but in recent years, one of my brothers has wandered away from the faith. He hasn't so much made a conscious decision to deny the faith as he has decided to embrace a lifestyle of drinking, partying, and sleeping around. I'm struggling to understand how the Lord would have me respond to my brother as he rejects his upbringing in the Word of God and continues in a path of unrepentant sin. Any advice?
Yes. Believe it or not, I have lots of advice on that. It's heartbreaking. I mean, if you've ever been close to someone who is sort of in this prodigal mode, it hurts. I mean, it hurts your heart. You want to do something. You want to help. And I've got two simple pieces of advice, and that is to love extravagantly and pray strategically. And I think everybody says, well, of course, yes, I'm going to love them and I'm going to pray for them. But I really want that to have some teeth here, because it makes a difference how you go about doing this. And what I mean by loving extravagantly is just loving in such a way that they see that you're not going to change your love for them based on however they change their lives. I mean, that's the love of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that you condone. You can't condone the lifestyle, and you can't sort of shrug your shoulders and say, well, it's okay, I'm going to just accept what you're doing. And I want to kind of draw a line there and say, by loving them, that doesn't mean accept what they're doing and agree with it and say it's okay, but to really pour yourself out on their behalf, to really be there for them, to not cut them off, to serve them in whatever way you can, and to really love them in such a way that it is the love of Christ through you to them. The second thing is to pray, but pray strategically. And I really want to camp on that a minute, because I think a lot of people say, well, yeah, I pray for them. I really ask the Lord that He would help them and kind of leave it at that. But I think, you know, I think you can do you can do more than that in your prayer time. And I'm talking about, the first thing is we got to understand that God does want us to partner with him in these things. I think a lot of people get discouraged in prayer because they just go, I don't know, it doesn't really make a difference, and the outcome's going to be the outcome anyway, so, and they really don't engage this thing. But I'm going to encourage you to really engage in warfare kind of prayer for your brother. And that starts with really believing that it matters, first of all, that God wants you to partner with him in this thing and wants you to cry out on your brother's behalf. And Jesus said, when he was teaching his disciples and they had come up against this demonized guy and they weren't having any success, but they had had success before, Jesus said, these kind, and he's talking about the demons, only come out through prayer. And some manuscripts say fasting, but the most reliable say prayer. And so they discover something there that was kind of a key, and that Jesus says the reason you're not having success here is because your faith is so little, and your faith increases when you pray. And so enter into prayer on a regular, consistent basis for your brother, and commit to the long haul. Don't just say, well, I'll try this for a week, and if it doesn't happen, I'm just going to hang it up. But I mean, really commit to sacrificial prayer. What I mean by that is say, is it important enough to you to turn off the TV one night a week and pray for your brother for 30 minutes? Is it important enough to you to skip a lunch one day a week or every 2 weeks or whatever and pray specifically for him and pray some scriptures over him? Pray the prodigal son passage over him. That's what I mean by strategic prayer. Does that make sense, Lisa?
Mm-hmm. It does.
So we're not just sort of shooting random prayer shots into the air, but we're targeting and we're really doing the Ephesians 6 warfare kind of battle prayer for him. And we're asking God to enlighten the eyes of his heart. And if you look at some of the prayers that Paul prays for the churches he writes to, you'll get some ideas what to pray. Paul tells us what he prayed. I'm asking that the Lord will enlighten the eyes of your heart so that you will know the depths and the height and the width of the love of Christ. Now, that's a prayer. That's a specific prayer for somebody that Paul is doing. And that's the kind of thing that I do when I'm thinking of people and when I pray for them. So that's where I would go with that.
Yeah, that's good. And I think too, just recognizing just the last little piece of what she says here, that we're not required to be anyone's Holy Spirit. I mean, the Holy Spirit will work on people.
Yes.
And so to, like you said, to actively pray, to not, you know, to not acknowledge that it's okay, that the behavior is okay, but it's easy, I think, for especially those who have grown up in believing families to say, remember back before you walked away from the Lord, remember, and bring up someone's past like they're going to, you know, like you're going to just punish them with it or something, or try to make a comparison. So,
and there'll be all kinds of natural consequences as well to the decisions that he's making. God will use all those things.
Mm-hmm.
But our part is going to be to get in there and address the stuff in the spiritual realm, the spiritual battle, where he may not have anybody else doing that for him.
Right.
And that stuff matters. It really, really matters. And so I want to encourage her in that to really... And what's happening are two things. The Lord is working on his heart, but he's also changing my heart too as I'm praying. And I'm starting to get God's heart in the whole matter, and I'm starting to see things the way he sees it, and it's changing me too.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm learning how to love him in the way that God would have me do it. So it's just critical that that's how we approach some of this stuff. And also, Lisa, I think there's probably some books out there that would be helpful that people have written on a prodigal family member, you know, what it's like to have a prodigal family member. And I think maybe there's a famous one by Ann Graham Lotz that's out there, and that might be advisable too. I haven't read it, but
okay. All right. Well, thank you, John, for weighing in on this one.
Absolutely. Enjoyed it.
That is it, everyone, for this week's show. As always, we want to hear from you. Write to us, editor@boundless.org, so we can answer your question in the future. And until then, you can certainly go back to previous episodes and listen to these Q&As and search for them and find out if there's any content that you missed or that you need to pass on to a friend, and make sure you are telling friends about the show. That is it for this week's show. I'm your host, Lisa Anderson, for The Boundless Show.
The Boundless Show is a production of boundless.org. Focus on the family.